Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to be tonight. We started a series last Wednesday night talking about living under authority. All right, living under authority. We talked about last week how, you know what, that doesn't really sit well with us naturally, okay? Not only because of the America that we've grown up in, not just because of the post-modern culture that we live in. I mean, again, we're fish swimming in a current, right? We're in a lake, we're in a stream, so to speak. And there's all this stuff that we're floating around in, swimming around in, that impact us whether we realize it or not, okay? So we've got, again, the American mindset. We've got that postmodern mindset, which is basically says there is no truth, so I get to decide what truth is, all right? You think about all the things that go along with that stuff, on top of the fact that the scripture says, and you and I well know from experience, that we are born sinners in rebellion against God, that we are by nature children of wrath who want to do our own thing. We want to be our own God, our own king. And so when it comes to authority, we don't like it. We don't like it. But it's so key, it's so essential for living a life that pleases God. And so last week we talked about seven keys to living in submission. As we come to the idea of living in authority or under authority, we're focusing more actually in our thinking about submission, all right? Because that's the key, of course, to living under authority or living in authority, under authority. But Romans chapter 12, we're going to talk tonight about being transformed by submission. Last week was keys to submission. Tonight is transformed by submission. Now, when you think about transformations, as we always do on Wednesday night, talk back with me here. Let's think through this for just a moment. What are some things, as you think about nature, some of the most amazing transformations that you've ever seen? Maybe you've seen it on TV. Maybe you've seen it in person. What are some of those amazing transformations?
A chameleon changing his color.
Isn't that neat? That really is amazing.
Half the critter is one color and the other half the other.
Yeah, it's very striking, isn't it? Unreal. What other transformations can you think of that are amazing? Isn't that amazing? Yeah, the caterpillar to the butterfly or moth. Beautiful. I mean, that is a drastic. I mean, it doesn't even, there's really no correlation, it looks like, okay? Maybe they have the same DNA or whatever afterward, but outwardly appearing very completely like a whole new creature. What other transformations can you think of? Oh, yeah, absolutely. The changing of the seasons. Yep, absolutely.
Antlers
on a buck, yeah. Well, you're sitting next to Ron Roy, and now you're speaking his language, right? Antlers on a buck. Or moose or elk or anything, right? If it's got antlers, Ron wants to shoot it. I love it. He's my kind of guy. And so, that's right. I mean, just all these different transformations. As I thought about just a few transformations from nature, I thought about these here for just a moment. I thought about, again, as was mentioned, you know, from the caterpillar to that butterfly. That's a big transformation. How about this one from that cute little puppy? They're so cute then, aren't they? Beautiful. You know, you just love being around them. But then eventually they become this, okay? Which can be good, right? I mean, they're a lot smarter at this age. They're smarter. They can do a lot of stuff at this age, but they also can tear up a lot. But nevertheless, I mean, that's a drastic transformation. How about this one here? We all went through this one, didn't we? From that baby who can do nothing to adulthood. Right, we've all went through those transformations. Transformation, it really is just amazing. When you look back at your baby pictures, it's probably hard for you to remember, did I really look like that? I mean, was that really me? And it's funny, like with my kids, I'll show the kids a picture of one of their siblings, and no, that's me, Daddy, that's me. They never really figure out exactly who it is, right? Because it looks so different from where they were back in that, you know, as they see their brother or sister right now to where they were when they're in their baby days. But, you know, as we think about transformation, the Christian life is about transformation. I mean, it's absolutely at the center of what God wants to do for us. God wants to take us from our current state to our future state. And in the middle of that is transformation. That's what God wants to do in you. That's what God wants to do in me. And not just by our own willpower, He wants God's power, right? He wants to bless us and to move us and to make us and mold us and shape us and do all these things. But if we're going to transform, we're going to have to submit, right? Submission is a requirement for transformation. But as we look at this text here tonight, excuse me, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, as we look at this passage tonight, there are three things that jump out here from this text. One is the idea of Christian living or Christian life. The other idea is transformation. And then the other idea that jumps out to me here is the mercies of God, or are the mercies of God. And so I want us to just think through here for just a moment tonight, the relationship. What is the relationship? Here's tonight's task. What is the relationship between living the Christian life, transformation, and the mercies of God? I want you to see how all these things fit together for God to get you where he wants you to go, all right? So that's tonight's task. God's word says this. Let's look at it, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Would somebody read that real loudly for us? Romans 12, verse 1 and 2.
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect.
All right. So to see the relationship with this, we're going to work backwards with this text, okay? We're going to start at verse 2 and work our way back to the beginning of verse 1, all right, verse 1. So the first truth that you and I need to know about this relationship is this, is that the Christian life is all about transformation. All right, we sing all the time, or we used to sing it all the time. I don't know when the last time it was we sang it. But just as I am, remember the song, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And one of the reasons why we love that song is that idea of you don't have to change yourself before coming to Jesus. I don't know if that was a barrier for you or not, but I know it was a barrier for people that I've loved and have seemed to come to Christ. They said, well, one day I'll straighten up and go to church. And what they didn't realize was that God would straighten them up, right? And they didn't have to clean themselves up, right? You go to church to get straightened up is what I'm trying to say there, right? And so as Jesus comes, as he bids us to come, that beautiful truth, that invitation to every man, woman, boy, and girl is that just as you are, come to Jesus. Nothing has to transform before you come to Jesus, because you come to Jesus for transformation. So yes, Jesus bids us to come as we are, but here's the Christian truth. But God never wants to leave us as we are, okay? He wants us to change. But that's very offensive, isn't it, in 2017? I don't know if it was 100 years ago. I don't know if it was offensive then or not. Maybe it's always been offensive that God wants you to change, but it's especially offensive right now in 2017. Why do you think it's so offensive when we say to people, God wants to change you? Why is that? Why is it so offensive?
People don't want to
change. Okay, one, they don't want to change. They like their lives. They like who they are. They like what they're doing. They love their sin.
Their identity is found in who they are as a person. So if they're being asked to change, then they no longer can be.
Okay.
Themselves.
All right. Yep. So their identity is bound up in what they've been doing. Absolutely. What else? Okay, yeah. They think if I need to change, there must be something wrong with me. And we don't like to think something's wrong with us, okay? What else?
They don't want to be told you got to change.
They don't want to be told, right? They want to be king of their castle.
They don't realize what is in store for them if they do change.
Right.
Or don't.
Sure, absolutely. Yeah. So there's all sorts of things here that make this really offensive. But can I just say that God loves us enough to offend us? I don't know about you, but the first time that I heard that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, it didn't make sense to me, right? I mean, I didn't get it all. But over time, as I began to understand and walk and grow, it began to make sense. And I began to see that I was not as good as I thought I was, and that God had something much better in store for me. He wants to change me, and I'm thankful that he wants to change me. And I'm here to, before you today as a changed person who's still being changed. It's not done yet. Now, I'm way different than I was in 1997 when Jesus saved me. But what is that? Is it 20 years now? Has it really? Oh, my goodness, yeah. This is my 20th birthday, I guess, as a Christian. But, you know, in those 20 years, I mean, God has made me and made me over again, right? It's just amazing how he's changed me, and I'm so thankful. But he's not done with me yet. He's not done with you yet. Nevertheless, guys, even if it is offensive, God loves us enough to offend us to say, I want to change you. I need to change you. So look at verse 12, chapter 12, verse 2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You and I are born conformed to this world. What's some evidence of that, that you and I are born conformed to this world as you look around? What's evidence that you and I are born conformed to this world? Okay, we're selfish, yep. What else? Yep, right.
So sneaky.
Sneaky? You must be going through that right now. Hey, that's actually a sign of developmental. Yeah, she's very smart. That's what that means.
Smart sneaky.
That's right. I remember the first time Zachariah lied to us. You know, he ate a cupcake he wasn't supposed to eat. And we were at Christy's parents, and he said, Aunt Me said I could. You know, and so we asked Aunt Me. She said, I didn't tell him that. And so to his face we said, you better quit that lying. But to ourselves we said, he's so smart. He knows how to lie. But the truth of the matter is he was just conformed to this world. He was born that way. All right. So as you think about all the ways that we are conformed to this world, God says don't be. Do not be conformed to this world. You and I have to make a conscious choice. I don't want to be what the world is. Now, that's hard for you and me as evangelicals. We're not hermits. We're not, you know, we're not the Amish. We're not, you know, we're not those that one of the ways we make this happen is that we take such a hard break from the world. We take very seriously Jesus' admonition to be in the world but not of the world. But that makes it hard for us sometimes because when you're hanging out with the crowd, you kind of have a tendency to be like the crowd. So it's hard for us to not be conformed in the world when we're in there amongst the world. But nevertheless, God says, do not be conformed to this world. And we've got to make that conscious effort, that decision, that I want to be different. I want to be set apart. I want to be holy. I want to be all the things that Jesus is. God wants to transform us. He wants us to not be conformed to this world, but to be changed. As it says here, to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Now, I've got just a few passages of the scripture that I want us to read tonight just to help us to understand some context about how God desires to change us. So I'm going to pass these out here, and we'll have different folks read them. Who would read for us 2 Corinthians 5:17? Thank you, Stevie. Who would read Ephesians 2, 1 through 5? Ephesians 2, thank you, Don, 1 through 5. How about 2 Corinthians 3:18? 2 Corinthians 3:18, thank you, Zach. And how about Romans 8, 29 through 30? Thank you, Ms. Pearl. All right, I want you to hear these, how God desires to transform you. In fact, what Stevie's about to read is that actually you've already been transformed. You just got to step into it. So let's hear what Stevie has to say.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old has gone, the new is here.
So you're a new creature already. You know, I mean, that's who you are. You just got to step into it and walk that life that God has prepared for you. The old has passed away, the new has come. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying
That's a miraculous transformation. Listen, I know you get up in the morning, you look at yourself and say, whoa. You don't even want to see yourself, right? I mean, but every morning you should wake up and say, I am a miracle by the grace of God. You are. Guys, you are. You've been brought from death to life. All these things you used to be, he's changed you. And yeah, we might not be the most beautiful people on the planet, but we're alive in Christ, and we have that. We've been transformed, made alive together with Jesus. Everything Jesus has, we're being transformed into. How about 2 Corinthians 3:18?
And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit.
So there it is again. The Spirit of God is transforming you. He's taking you from one glory. Did you know even the most pagan person on the planet is living in one form of glory because they're made in the image of God? I mean, they are bearers of the image of God, but they're being transformed. We pray, as we've been transformed, into a greater glory. That is the image of Christ, the very image of Christ that we're being transformed into. And then one day even later, we're going to be transformed into a greater glory, which we read about in Romans 8, 29 and 30. Who had that one, Miss Pearl? So particularly there in the end there, and with the idea of justification and the idea of glorification, there in particular are the ideas of transformation. Justification means that you have been transformed from guilty to righteous. Forensically, right? Judicially, you've had a transformation in your life. Not that God just says, well, I'm just going to look away. I'm just going to pass over, pretend like your sins aren't there. No, no, no. They've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And we've been imparted the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are literally righteous before God as if we have never sinned. That's a transformation from sinner to saint. That's the transformation that's talked about there in justification, but also the idea of glorification, right? That's that idea of where we are truly, completely, essentially, every aspect of our life is conformed to the glory of God. Now, our whole being is being transformed. Every human being is made up of at least two parts, body and soul, or body and spirit. Some would break them down a little bit more, but at least you and I are made of two parts, body and soul. Now think about this. Stage one, the transformation of your soul happens at conversion. It begins at conversion. Your soul is made alive, and you begin to love the things of God and all the things that happen with that. So that's stage one. But stage two is coming, where the complete totality of your being, both soul and body, will be transformed. And we call that the resurrection, when you will have that body that is imperishable, that body that is an instrument of righteousness. I don't know about you, but we all have moments when our body fights against what our spirit knows to do. It's called the flesh, right? That battle between the flesh and the spirit. But one day, that battle will be gone, because our bodies will be complete instruments of righteousness. That's going to be pretty cool. I don't know about you, but I can't wait until the day when I don't have to fight temptation. I'll have power over it completely. So, but here in our text, the soul is what's being focused on in this transformation. Now, particularly, he talks about the mind, right? The mind. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, before you were in Christ, or maybe even since you've been in Christ, I want you to just think for a moment. I'm not saying blurt these out. Please don't blurt these out. You might make somebody blush. But think of all the things that you have loved that God does not love. Think of all the things that you have loved that God does not love. Now think of how God has changed you. Hopefully he's changed you on all of that. But think of how he's changed you, and at least in some of that, right? Your mind has been transformed. Some of the things you used to love, some of the things you used to boast about, some of the things you used to, you know, brag about is now shameful to you. You might share the story, but not with the gusto that you used to. And you usually throw in a disclaimer, that's not who I was. That's not who I am now, right? What I was then, I'm that no longer, because you've been transformed. And you think about just the flow here. It's important that he focuses on the mind, guys, because the mind is the pathway to the heart. It goes from the ears and eyes, all the senses into the brain, and from the brain into the heart, and then from the heart out into your life. And so when your mind is transformed, then your heart will be transformed, and then your life will be transformed. The Christian life is all about transformation. But here's the second truth we need to know tonight. When we think about the relationship between the Christian life, transformation, and God's mercies, is this: it's that Christian transformation is impossible without Christian submission. Christian transformation is impossible without Christian submission. Look at verse 1. Someone read verse 1 real loud for us. Romans 12, 1. So right here, guys, submission is communicated to you and me through the language of sacrifice. The laying down on the altar of your life when you dedicate your whole self to God. It's literally a call to come and die. Literally, spiritually that is, to come and die. For instance, think about Mark 8:34, where Jesus tells the crowd that was following him, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his what?
Cross.
And follow me. The cross, as we all well know, was an instrument of death. To take up that cross is to die to self. To say, I'm not in control. Jesus is. That's the essence of submission here. It's dying to self. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. He's taken up his cross. He's following Jesus. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's dedicating yourself to death. But it's a living death. That's the interesting juxtaposition here. It's a living death. Did you know it's actually easier to die for Jesus than it is to live for Jesus? But we are called to live daily for Jesus, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So what do y'all think that means? What do you think that means to be a living sacrifice? Okay, that's right, yeah. Don't go the way of the flesh, even when you really want to. What else would you say? What does it mean to be a living sacrifice?
The problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar.
Okay, that's right. Yeah. I like that. That's right. It does. Got to drag it back and kill it again, right? That's right. Would anybody add anything else? Neat, yeah, absolutely. And the world would say, that dude's crazy. He could have been a football star. Could have had millions. But instead, he gave it to God. Absolutely. That's a good one. Being completely devoted to God. Think about, you know, as Gene said, you know, the problem with the living sacrifice is that it keeps getting up off the altar. But when you think about an actual sacrifice, it doesn't. It stays on the altar, doesn't it? It stays on that altar, right? It's completely devoted to God. None of it gets up and walks away. Guys, that is submission. That's submission. And Christian transformation is impossible without Christian submission. Now, submission to God invites you to change. It invites your mind to be renewed by coming under the submission to the Word of God. That's what we'll actually talk about next Wednesday night, is submission to the Word of God, all right? So we're not going to spend a lot of time on it tonight, but that's how your mind is renewed, okay? You get in the Word of God. Guys, that's why it's so important. That's why we as Eastwood Baptist Church, we are so committed to the Scripture. We want to know, what does the Scripture say? Because it is the Word of God. It's our authority. It's our faith. It's our practice. It's sufficient for life. It's inerrant. It's infallible. I mean, we throw out all those adjectives about the Word of God, but that's what it is. And without it, our mind will not be transformed. If the Word of God is not what transforms our mind, then the culture will transform our mind. And we see that. For instance, you maybe heard in the news that this historic former Southern Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., just this past week, called two lesbians that are married to be their co-pastors of their church. And they're really thrilled about it. They're really, really thrilled about it when the Word of God says that's sin. But again, that's a really good instance, guys. When the Word of God is undermined, when the Word of God is not what we fill our mind with, when the Word of God is not what we stand on, then we're going to be conformed to the world, aren't we? We're going to think like the world thinks, okay? And transformation will not happen. If we do not submit to the Word of God, then Christian transformation will not happen. Yeah, you'll be transformed. You just won't look anything like Jesus. And the final truth tonight, the final truth that you and I need to know about this relationship between the Christian life, transformation, and God's mercies is this: Christian submission will not last without the Christian depending on the mercies of God. The Christian submission will not last without the Christian depending on the mercies of God. Now notice here, it's easy for us. I know, you know, the Apostle Paul, man, he was a complex writer, wasn't he? And he throws in all these insubordinate clauses and subordinate clauses, these complex sentences that seem like run-ons and all this stuff. But notice here, make sure we read this rightly. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers. Stop there. And then he says this: by the mercies of God, present. Okay? I don't believe that he's appealing by the mercies of God. I believe that he's saying, present your bodies by the mercies of God. In other words, if you want to submit to God, you're going to need God's power. You're going to need God's strength. You're going to need God's presence in your life. And you know what? God loves to shower you with his mercies, doesn't he? Let's just, again, sort of as we come to a close here tonight, I mean, I've got a list, but I want us to talk this out and just enumerate the mercies of God that empower you to present your body as a living sacrifice to God, holy and blameless, as a spiritual act of worship. What are those mercies? Okay, his promises. God has said, I will do this, and we can count on it. What else? Okay, that's right. Yeah, knowing that God, that the strength really is God's, that he's with us in that. Yeah. What else?
Savior.
Who? I'm hearing two things here. What are you?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. That's right. Yeah, absolutely. When you think about falling off the wagon, getting back up again, do it again. Yeah, Don.
Patience.
Patience, that's right. That's one of God's great mercies to us. Man, thank God he's patient, isn't he? Amen. What else?
His sovereignty.
Absolutely, yeah, his providence and his sovereignty. His rule, that's right.
When he forgives our sin, he forgives.
That's right. That's a mercy.
We have a hard time with that.
Yeah.
With others and our own.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. How about the Holy Spirit that he's put in you? You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside you. It resides in you. And that is an absolute mercy of God empowering you to live a life. What else?
I think there's a scripture that says, God's mercies are new every morning. Mm-hmm. So, you can't use them.
That's good, yeah. Yeah, you can't use up God's mercies. They just keep filling up. That's good, Shannon. Thank you. What else? I would say us. Look around. We are mercy. We are God's mercies to each other. When you're weak, one of us is strong to walk with you, and vice versa. That's why it's so important, guys. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here on Wednesday night, okay? That's why it's so important for us to not forsake the assembling together, all right? Because we are God's mercies to one another to help us along in the battle for submitting to God. What other mercies would you enumerate? There you go. Yep. The fact that you're still alive and breathing is a mercy, and it's an opportunity. Don't waste it. We could list his word. We could list just on and on. We could list his love. You know, all the things that God is. But guys, listen to me. God has called you to submit. But he's not left you to yourself in that submission. He is ready to supply. I'm probably going to get this wrong. But Augustine, the great church father, said, if I'm going to get it right, command what you wish. This was the prayer to God. Command what you wish, but grant what you command. In other words, God, tell me to do anything. Just give me the power to do it. And that's the God we have. He has commanded you and me to submit to him that we might be transformed, but he's not left us to ourselves. He's given us the strength by his mercies to do it. And that's how it all works together. The Christian life. It's about submission, or it's about transformation, and transformation is impossible without submission. And submission will not last without the Christian depending on the mercies of God. Now, we've seen people who submit for a season, right? They're like the flower that jumps up and then withers away when the sun comes out or the thorns come out. But if you're going to last, if you're going to endure, you've got to lean on the mercies of God. So here's my final prayer. May we be blessed through being transformed by submission to our good God.